If you'd open your Bibles now, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation, chapter 5. And we'll begin reading this afternoon at verse 8. Revelation, chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Let us pray. Dear kind, gracious Heavenly Father, as we come now, we're so thankful again for thy meeting with us this morning. Lord, we're thankful for thy blessings upon us. Now, Lord, as we look into this portion of thy word, I ask, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and minds to the things that we're about to see. And dear Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts. Dear Lord, if there's one here this afternoon that's lost, I pray this is the time that you speak to their hearts and draw them unto yourself. And dear Lord, what you do for us, we will thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this afternoon is sweet songs in heavenly places. Sweet songs in heavenly places. In the passage that we have before us now, we're continuing to see ourselves still in heaven, in the presence of God and the Lamb, which is what we had seen going on previously up to this point. The church has now been raptured, perfected, and is now safely at home in heaven, not to have to endure the problem of sin, not to have to endure persecution, not to have to endure any of the things that either have come or will come in the near future. I don't think it's long before those things are going to be upon us. And what a wonderful day that will be when all the problems, all the persecution of His church will be over. What a day that will be when we are no longer being ridiculed, no longer be the joke or the butt of every joke that is told about spiritual matters. No longer have to be try to be forced to accept that us and Islam are the same. Never again have to have crammed down our throats that sin is acceptable. That sin, that what he said was an abomination is in fact an acceptable alternative lifestyle. Never again will we have to defend, if you will, ourselves for just standing up for what the Bible says, and because of those that are accepting the world's views over what God says. What a glorious day that is going to be. Revelation chapters 4 and 5 find us, as you recall, in heaven's courtroom, and we also see at this particular time that God is preparing to judge this world. That judgment has not yet come, but it is about to at any moment in this passage. Now we realize it's not a, you know, it's not about to come at any moment now because the church is still here. We'd have to be called out first. But in the setting here, it's just about to take place. Those who are unsaved, those who were left, those who are walking the earth at that particular time have absolutely no idea just how horrible and terrible that this judgment is about to be, what they're going to have to go through. They joke about a lot of things. You know, I've heard people, as I'm sure you have, that have even jokingly talked about going to hell. You know, and they have no idea what they're talking about. They have no idea what they're headed for. And it kind of makes my blood run cold when I hear somebody do it. Because not in that regard. It's like I remember a long time ago now, up to Gomar in town, there was a lady there who worked there, and she was about to step outside and take a smoke break, and her friend, she had a friend there that she was waiting on. She said, "You know what? You keep that up, that stuff's going to kill you." And her little response was, "Well, everybody's got to die of something." And the thought that came to my mind: have you ever seen anybody die that death? Have you ever seen anybody die from that? I have, and it's a horrible death. But people can make trite statements about things they know nothing of, and you know the world. You know they would have somehow reconciled their thoughts to the fact that the believers are no longer around. You know, it's not like one person or a half dozen people are missing. There's going to be a multitude that's gone. The majority left behind, as the Bible talks about the Broadway, right? But there will be a remnant. There will be a good number that will be taken out. And somehow they will have reconciled what has become of us. But that's not going to change the fact that judgment is coming their way. There has never been anything that can compare to this. In fact, the Lord, in making reference to it, said that there had never been anything like it before, nor would there be anything like it after. And in fact, what he said was, had the days not been shortened, none would have survived it. None would have been able to withstand the judgment that was yet to come. That's a frightening thought. You think what's going to happen, when really what it's going to amount to is Satan and all of his evilness is going to be unleashed to do pretty much what he wants to do, and the havoc that he's going to set forth because of that thing. This is something that's going to infect the entire world, and none of the lost will be able to escape it. Think about those who cry out. The Bible talks about them going under the mountains and cry for the mountains to come down upon them to hide them from God, and the one who's going to come and judge things. That's fear, isn't it? To want to do anything to avoid the judgment that is going to come. However, before any of that takes place, it's coming sure and it's coming certain. But before any of it takes place, there will be a pause for praise and glory. That's what's going to take place in heaven. That's what we see setting before us here in this fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. It is this worship that we have been looking at for the last several times that we've looked into this wonderful book. In this verse, we have before us now, heaven has been unable to contain itself, and all the residents of that wonderful fair land has burst forth in rejoicing and praise to God and to the Lamb. That's the thing it's been talked about before. That's what we're going to be doing when we get in glory: praising God and the Lamb. That's our only responsibility, really. And I hesitate to use the word responsibility because it's not what we're going to want to do. It's not what we're going to be forced to do. It's what we're going to want to do. And that is to give God praise and honor and glory for all that he has done that he has done for us. At this time, there will be a time of a wholehearted praise and singing, and there will be music that's there. And I think that's important, the latter part, and that's not the biggest thing, but I'll hit it first. You know, there are those who believe that music within a church, that is musical instruments within a church, is wrong, that it's sinful. I don't see that. The children of Israel played instruments, didn't they? They played the harp, they played the psaltery, and they played stringed instruments. So if it was so evil and wrong, then why would they do it? Now, having said that, it's like anything else. Those things can be used for evil purposes. They most certainly can. But used as they should be and can be, they can be used in the worship and honor of God. You know, that's why, for example, our piano over here, it's been dedicated in the service of God, hasn't it? And that's all it's used for. Is songs that praise, that bring honor and glory to God. There's a lot of pretty songs that could be played on a piano. There's a lot of beautiful music that, for example, classical music, Mozart and some of the others, but it's not going to be played there. That's not what it's for. That's not what it's dedicated for. So there's nothing wrong with music that's been played in church as long as it is godly, God glorifying, God honoring music. I'll touch on that. I don't know if I'll get through it today or the next time, but we'll be touching on some of that. It's also a time where there's going to be singing. Singing. Wholehearted singing. There's nothing that's more glorious outside the preaching of the Word of God than to hear the rafters of a church ring with God's people singing praise. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about folks opening their mouths and singing. Not ashamed. Not afraid. Say, well, I can't sing. Well, nobody says you had to be able to sing. Just sing. Right? You look at little Connor. You can't understand a word that poor boy says. But he's singing, isn't he?
Amen.
And guess what? God hears what he's saying. God knows what he's saying. And God knows that he is worshiping him.
Amen.
So what's your excuse for not doing it? Open your mouth and sing. Make the rafters ring. That you talk about something that'll set a tone for a service. Now that will. Mm-hmm. And there's going to be wholehearted singing there and wholehearted praising. Again, not ashamedly. Not just muttering just a couple words and going on. No. There'll be people that will be willing and glad and happy and thrilled to be able to praise God for what he has done and tell about his goodness, tell about his mercy, tell about the things that he has done in their lives wholeheartedly. I would to God that all of our service would be wholeheartedly. I fear that so much of the time that we fall into a rut and all we do is go through the motions. And nothing else. And folks, that's just wrong. If you're just going through the motions, then you're wasting your time. You know, and let me tell you something else, it's awful hard to sing, and I know this firsthand. It's awfully hard to sing praise to God when your mind's out there doing something else. Mm-hmm. You know, it's a song you've sung 100 times, and you're preparing to do it the 101st time. It's easy for your mind to wander on you. Are you really praising God that way? Are you singing wholeheartedly that way? No. Let me give you an example. I'm not going to talk about anybody here but me. There has been more times than I care to count when I'll be leading singing that we get through a verse or coming to the end of the verse and I'm asking myself, was that the last verse or not? And what I would go by, if I saw people close their books up, I'd say, okay, that was the last verse. Now, how did that happen? My mind wasn't where it was supposed to be. Even if I was thinking about my sermon, at that particular time, I should be singing praise wholeheartedly, right? And that's the way we all should be. with every ounce of what we have. And I can tell you what, it'll take very many people to make the Raptors ring if you sing wholeheartedly. And it is beautiful, beautiful to see here. And I believe it's a sweet savor in the nostrils of Almighty God, to be honest with you. Now, this is the very first time, the first mention of music in this particular book, the book of Revelation. However, it will not be the last time that it's mentioned as we proceed through here. We are all aware, as we were talking a few minutes ago, that music is an important part of our lives. Not just here at church, but our lives in general. Music is something that is as varied as the people who listen to it. I think your person is wrong when you try to pigeonhole people and only you listen to this and nothing else. Now, having said that, I'm not contradicting what was said here the other night. If it sounds like I am, I'm not. But there are some people that like just strictly hymns like out of our songbook, or some people that like bluegrass country type hymns. There's people that like various forms of music that is not derived to entice the flesh. So it's varied with different things that people like to. While one person may very much enjoy listening to, another may have no interest whatsoever. Elaine and I, especially late in the evening, always have liked to listen to classical music because it's soothing, it's relaxing. You know, you can just sit there with a good cup of coffee and listen to some of that classical music and just let your worries and problems drift away. Other people would be caught dead having to do it. Varying in taste. Varying what people like. It doesn't mean that I'm wrong, I'm right, and they're wrong. And it certainly don't mean they're right and I'm wrong, because I'm not wrong. From the time that the alarm clock goes off in the morning, we're surrounded with music. A lot of people, their alarm clock is music when it goes off, right? It goes off. When I started working the third shift, to make sure that a lot of things I'd lay down of an evening to be able to get up, or when I was working early day shift, to make sure that, especially if I didn't get to bed as early as I should have, and early to make sure that the alarm clock woke us up, our dresser was so far away, I had to get out of bed to get to the clock, okay? And in those old metal twin bell alarm clocks, set that thing in a metal pot, and you will wake up. And you will get up to turn it off, to make it shut up. I'm not saying you won't wake up mad, but you'll wake up. Today, we just have music to wake up. Something that's loud enough to get our attention and to wake us up. We have music in our cars. There's music in our homes. There's music at places of business. And that doesn't matter hardly what you go on anymore. You go on where there's a crew of carpenters working, you'll hear music they have set up. They're listening to something. You can go by a lot of garages. You can hear music in the background. The mechanics are working. In office buildings and all such as that.
You're echoing.
I am echoing.
Yes.
I am echoing. That's just more of me to hear.
Thank you.
How's that? That better? Okay. We go home and we have stuff we like to listen to. And perhaps it may be true where you work that there's music there that you can listen to. And there are people who use music to move the minds of individuals, to get them to do what they want you to do. For example, when a restaurant is busy, they have a tendency to play fast music. Not slow, relaxing music, but fast, upbeat, up-tempo music. Psychologists say that when they do that, when they play fast music, people eat faster and clear their table sooner so they can get somebody else in there to eat. And it makes sense with the way that we are. Music can set the scene in a movie and let you know whether it's a place where you should be afraid, sad, or happy. So there can be no doubting whatsoever that music is indeed an important part of our lives. Likewise, it is also an important part of our walk with the Lord. I quite honestly would not want to attend too many services that had no music involved in it. I wouldn't care for that much. There's a lot of times when the words of a hymn comes to mind. And I've found whenever that does, with me more often than not, it's for comfort or encouragement. And something that will soothe. You think about some people, you ever hear the saying, music soothes savage beast. I knew it a minute ago. Music calms the savage beast. And there's a lot of truth to that. You can have that old beast raging inside of you, and he can be soothed right on off to sleep. The proper things that's there. We all know just how good a good song service is. And as I say that, I think we always have good song services here. I enjoy our song services here. It really gets our hearts ready for what the Lord has for us, what the Lord is going to do for us, how the Lord is going to bless us. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, they both speak about the vital role that music plays in our relationship with the Lord. However, it always has to be one of those, don't it? However or but, whichever way you want to look at it, we also know that all music that calls itself Christian really isn't. They can say what they want to, but it really isn't. Everyone that sings these quote-unquote Christian songs, quite frankly, don't have a right to do so because of their lives. They sing about the Lord from their lives. There's no indication that they even know who He is. So, to me, that kind of invalidates them as singing hymns, singing songs of praise to God. So, I might as well take a nice big broad swipe here and make as many people mad as I possibly can. So here we go. Let's take a look at what I'm talking about. In bluegrass, in some country music, all you have to do to make a hit is come up with some sad, tear-jerking song about mom, mention either God or the Bible or a church in the chorus somewhere, and you have yourself a gospel hit. I know my mother's mansion is higher than mine. Did you ever hear that? There's room for every tear she shed in the world she left behind and they got with. Just as a for instance. I also have a real problem. Now this one I may hit somebody crossways with. But it is what it is. I have a very, very real problem with hearing a person sing about getting drunk, cheating on their spouses, who make their living by singing in beer joints, take a few moments out of their time and sing about the Lord as if they know Him. I got a problem with that. You can always tell when those guys were getting ready to sing about the Lord because they'd always take their hat off. Out of reverence. I don't think God was ever honored by any of them. If I haven't had things mad about this yet, I don't care what somebody thinks about it. A drunkard, out and out, full-blown alcoholic, Hank Williams, I saw the light. Any light he saw was a train. He ain't never seen no light. Look at the way he died. Am I telling you the truth?
Amen.
It is, you know, I don't like it. I don't like saying it. But it is what it is. And I'm going to take a swipe in another direction. Like I said, I'm equal opportunity. I'm going to make everybody mad today. I'm very sorry. No, I'm not. I say sorry in a sarcastic manner. But there's no such thing as Christian rock and Christian rap. Rap ain't even music. They got medicine for that. Christian rock does not do a thing but get the emotions worked up. That's all. And that's not what Christian music is all about. Now, you've ever seen people cry as a result of Christian goods on sin? Yes, I have. But they've been singing about glorifying God, not doing things the way that is directed only for the emotions to get them worked up to where they want to be. I remember watching one time, this was a, I think it was his show, Rod Parsley. Y'all ever seen him? Ever seen him? I don't even know that he's around anymore. He's the one I told you about that I was running around the platform doing the Holy Ghost karate chop. Well, he had these guys come up, and they were not exactly dressed presentable on platform. They had muscles coming out their ears. And they were up there ripping telephone poles apart. I'm thinking, so what? What are you doing? And they were attributing their strength to God. I looked at them and I couldn't help but think, especially at the time when I was listening, when I saw them, I would have attributed their strength to steroids. But that's just my thought. That kind of stuff don't honor God. That kind of stuff don't glorify God. That kind of stuff doesn't do anything for God. In fact, I think it's totally repugnant to God. They used to be a standing joke down on the peninsula that, you know, come Sunday, most people would just go out on their porch, sniff the air, and where they smell diesel fuel coming from, that's where they went, but they're going to be singing at that church. And that's all they did. If you want to have a group come in and do a singing for you, that's what Saturday night's for. That's what Friday night's for. Leave the Lord's Day alone for that kind of thing. And while I'm at it, did anybody here think that that gathering they have up at Mount Nebo honors God? Not in the least. It keeps people out of church. It's not like, is it, well, what about the fifth Sunday meeting? No, we may not be in this church, but we are in a church, right? We as a church are visiting another church. We're not just out going to hear singing. Well, they say they have preaching there on Sunday, and maybe they do. But it's not being, God gets honor and glory in the church, right? So that's all I got to say about that. Then we come to what is called contemporary Christian. And that's where it kind of gets a little smoother, you know. I think, who was that guy that was so big when we was down on the peninsula? Oh, I can't think of her name now. Save my life.
Sandy Patty?
Sandy Patty, that's the one. Sandy Patty. Sandy Patty. Everybody thought the world stopped and started with Sandy Patty. If she was coming to the, and she did come to the Coliseum a time or two, but everybody would drop everything because they'd go and listen to Sandy Patty sing. They'd ask me, "You going to go?" I'd say, "Nope." "Why not?" "Well, I'm not going to go and listen to no Holy Roller preach. You think I want to pay and listen to the Holy Roller sing?" "I don't think so." Contemporary. These are the types of songs that are replacing our songbooks with the words that are put up on screen for everybody to see instead of your songbook. Now, behind me is a screen that we're going to be using. So it's been there for a good while. I know it has, but I've had stuff set up. And what I had set up has not been conducive to doing that, but I will be soon. But that's, you know, and they say the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. And I never really thought, I never liked it, but I never thought about how bad that was, because there was a lady that went to Central. She was an older lady. Miss Brown was her name. She was totally deaf. You remember Sister Lily? Totally deaf. And she said that those songs just repeat themselves. She didn't ever got anything out of them. Because at the heart of that kind of music is the tune of the song. Not so much as what you're saying, but the tune of the song is pretty. And that's where the hook's at. So what we're talking about, these songs of heavenly praises. It's not going to be that way at all. These contemporary songs are the type of songs that only have a few words. You know, of course, the one good thing, if they only have a few words, they're not too hard to remember, which is good for those of us that have part-timers. These are the type of songs that does nothing more than pay honor to the flesh, the choices that people have made. And they do so by trying to wrap them up in the glory of God. While it's true some of these might be close, they're not close enough. While I'm at it, that's probably where I'll quit. I'm going to hit on the Baptist songbird. One that everybody thinks is the greatest thing since sliced bread. Squire Parsons. He's had some pretty songs. And I like some of his songs. But I'd never heard him. So I went to my handy dandy computer and I went to YouTube and I pulled up Squire Parsons singing Beulah Land. I didn't make it all the way through. I'd 10 times rather hear their brother Sonicker's group now Rollinsburg sing it than him. And to be honest, I would 10 times rather hear any group sing it in churches than I would have heard the way he was singing it that night on there in his piano. We shouldn't get caught up in people. Our songs should be to the glory of God. Right? We shouldn't get caught up in who's doing it, but we should sing honor and praise to God. And I could throw another one out there to you. Yeah, I think I will. Y'all ever hear of the McCaneys? You remember them? Well, they had to be members of the Free Will Baptist Church that my wife's aunt and uncle went to up in Akron. Akron? Akron, outside of town, ladies. Seems that Mr. McCaney had a hard time staying with his wife. He had a lot of people he helped with music with. And he and his wife split up over it. And still they're being brought into churches. Mm-hmm. to sing. Mm-mm. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what's going to be going on in heaven. That's not what we're going to be doing in heaven. Now, as I've said this, as I want to live, I don't want to give anybody the idea or the notion that I am opposed to somebody singing a song that the music is on a CD. Because I'm not. A good honoring, God-honoring song, a song that sings honor and praise to God, I have no problem with that. In fact, we've got a tape deck back in there on the sound system that song can be played through the speakers so they can folks can sing by it. So, you know, don't think I'm still stuck in this 18th century when it comes to that, because I'm not. I just am a stickler for songs as they ought to be if they're going to be sang in God's house.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And they just need to be sang solely for the honor and glory of God. So we'll stop here and pick it up here the next time we get into our study of the book of Revelation. Let us pray.